I'm not sure why that is. It may be because the tune maybe hasn't been so familiar to us, though I think it's not a hard tune. But there's a problem.
We have done it trilly.
Okay. We do it a few times, but we need to keep moving on it. How is the glory of God to be seen in this? That's what I want you to work through. How is the glory of God to be seen in what the wicked do? Now, we read that. We're going to come back to the beginning in a little bit, but notice they sharpen their tongue like a sword in stanza 3. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Those are called bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see us? Who? To whom do we have to give an account? And they think, we've made the perfect plan. We have the perfect plan. We'll come back to that later on. How's God's glory to be seen in this? What's to be seen in two ways? First of all, in the bringing of that plan down. It won't work. The second way it's to be seen is in the faith that you express in the midst of all of this struggle. And if you're not seeing the struggle around you, let me encourage you to look again and see how the culture is closing in on us and seeking to destroy us. Glory is seen in how God brings this situation to conclusion. Glory is seen in how it may bring death to us prematurely, as it has to many people around the world. But what did that death do for those people? It brought them to the very presence of God and the freedom from the bondage of sin and death. Now, it's hard for us to think in those terms. We think of the things that God will give us now. But our heart is to be thinking in terms of what God is doing in the ultimate picture. And the picture is of the new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, we have to remember that the sufferings of this age cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. We need to keep that in mind. You need to have that in mind as you go through life. And also to remember, and children especially, you need to get a hold of this, as well as the rest of us. No suffering for the moment is joyful. It brings tears to our eyes, not tears of joy. No discipline for the moment is joyful. But to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you want that fruit? We talked about you'll tell a tree by its fruit. What's the fruit? There are many other ways in which we'll see this glory of the triune God throughout our tribulations. But the end result is the psalm of praise. Remember how this psalm closes. Now here's a quick outline for this psalm. First of all, we hear Messiah interceding on our behalf. In verses 1 and 2, well, particularly verse 1, because in the preserving of him, he preserves us. Notice how it talks about preserving us. In verses 2 through 4, he tells us of the methods of the wicked. They speak bitter words. They attack without fear. It seems that they can do whatever they want. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us how the believers congregate themselves and congratulate themselves in their own schemes that they've come up with. In verses 7 to 9, he teaches how the Lord delivers, brings deliverance for us. Now notice the change in the fear, as we've already mentioned. If you get the idea that you've heard this several times, I hope you do, because I want you to see this. He's asked to be delivered from the fear. Anybody have any fears this week? to be delivered from the fears. He talks about how the wicked have no fears. And then he says, they will fear. Notice that development as we go through this psalm. Then in verse, he teaches us. It begins with our fear and ends with the unbelievers in fear. Now I'm going to use the term unbelievers oftentimes, because when we tend to think of the word wicked, we think of some really depraved people. You know, they probably killed about 10 people, and they are very thoughtless. They've stolen people's goods. They've done all that. Those are wicked. That's true. But all who do not trust in Jesus Christ are of the wicked. They are enclosed in that circle of the wicked. And so we call them unbelievers. I'm going to use that term unbelievers as we go through here. So first of all, in verse 1, let's hear Messiah as he intercedes for us. Now remember, Messiah means the anointed one. We could say Christ here. Hear the voice of Christ, O God, in his meditation. We also see David. We need to remember David is the anointed one. And how does this affect David? This is how David was to be interceding for himself and for his people. And so, as you stand in the place of Christ, you need to learn to intercede in this way. Imitate him. This is not just some high standard up here. It is a high standard. But it's that to which we are to attain. Lord, O God, in my complaint is what this word meditation means. Now notice he's not taking his complaint to the world. He's taking his complaint to God. And that's where we are to take our complaint. it's meditation. And you might say, God, I want you to understand what I've concluded as I've thought about and mused on my situation. I want you to understand what I've concluded about my situation and meditation. I see that fear is building in me. Now, God, save me from the fear. There was some important man who once said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, no, we do have something to fear. But his fear is being drawn to the wrong object. He's fearing the enemies. He's fearing those who would destroy him. Where is our fear to be directed? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture teaches us. Now, hide me from their rebellion. Have we seen this word before? Well, not directly, but we see the concept back in Psalm 2. The nations are united together against God and his Messiah, the one whom he's established. The word has the idea of organization. This rebellion is not just conflict, but it's organized rebellion. It has the idea of organization in it. It has a common purpose. And this is the common purpose that culture has. The common purpose of destroying, removing true Christianity from the culture. It's kind of what you have with the Pharisees, the chief priests. Remember when Jesus was being brought in, the chief priests conspired together about how they might kill Jesus. It was rebellion, yes, but it's organized rebellion. The word secretly means that they put their plan out there without you knowing what they're really trying to do. They think you don't know what they're trying to do. The advertiser, what is really the advertiser trying to do? The advertiser is trying to create in you a need that you really don't have, but you're to imagine that to a great extent. Or the songwriter is to get you to use his words to reflect on your thoughts. Oh, woe is me. Oh, a broken-hearted melody. You can't live without her, or you can't live without him. That's not right. You can't live without God. And if he takes that one out of your life, you say, that's the will of God. And you leave it to him. The songwriters, the song singers, they are united together ordinarily in their rebellion against God. And then it says they shoot at the blameless. Well, they shoot at Christ. He's the blameless one, right? And all those who take refuge in him. Remember that. Always keep that in mind from Psalm 2. Now, note these phrases. The secret plots against the wicked. They sharpen their tongue. They bend their bow, which he says are sharp words. They shoot in secret. They shoot at him without fear. This is what marks, as we look in verses 2 and 3, this is what marks the nature of these people, of the wicked. They don't tell you, they're not up front to you what they're trying to do. Satan was not up front with Adam, was he? What I really want to do is I want to get God out of this whole situation. But he speaks kindly. Now, has God really said? Do you see how he's not being up front with what he's really trying to do? He wanted to kill any thought of God in the creation. And what was the intent of having Cain kill Abel? His intent was to keep them from having a seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent. Now, just in a cursory reading of that passage, you don't understand that until you understand that the wicked's whole intention is to destroy God and his Messiah. That's their rebellion. Now, the newsman yesterday didn't say anything about that, did he? Or all week they haven't said anything about that. But this is really what's going on in the world. They want to remove any reference to God from their culture. The blameless. Who is the blameless one? Well, this is reference to Christ. And their actions seem less significant, but are really part of the plot of the evil one to destroy Christ. We have to keep these things all in our perspective. What was the plot at the Red Sea? We have them cornered. The sea in the front of them, mountains to the side of them, and the army of Egypt behind them. What's the plot? What are they really trying to do? They don't want the Christ to come. So they would destroy Israel, just like Haman wanted to do that in the book of Esther. He wanted to destroy Israel, through whom the seed of the woman would come. The plot of Goliath against David. We often think of David and Goliath, but Goliath is plotted against David. And what is David's plot? What is Goliath's plot? To remove David, who is the anointed of God. And what is the point of Saul chasing David? To remove the anointed of God, through whom Christ would come. Athaliah. Do you remember the story of Athaliah? She was the queen, and her husband was killed. Husband or son? Was killed, and she was left. And she said, you know, I can have this all for myself if I just get rid of all these sons of Amaziah. And so she tried to kill them all. One got away. One got away. She didn't succeed. But this was his attempt to remove the seed of David through whom Christ would come. They do this unwittingly oftentimes. The songwriter just writes a song, he thinks, but doesn't realize what's behind those words. The teaching of science without the Bible. It seems so innocuous. We can have chemistry, we can have biology, we can have all these without God. But what was it doing? It was opening the door to see the things of God without thinking of God. And now we have a new thing come in. We're going to see that there was a plan behind this creation. Not a God. Not God. But there's an intelligent design in the creation. It still is not taking, it's trying to keep us away from that point of knowing God. Because once you admit that the universe is made by God, then all of your sciences are there to show forth the excellency of God. And so you study the cell. And what do you conclude? You conclude the things that you find in Psalm 104. In wisdom you made all these things. That's the conclusion of every science class. The report of the weather this week did not warn you of the judgment of God, did it? As they think of the hurricanes that are developing in the Atlantic, or the things developing out in the Pacific. They don't warn us. This is God's call on us to repent. Yes, he promised he wouldn't destroy the world with a flood again. But he gives us these warnings of judgment. Unwittingly, the weatherman didn't do his call, the call to repent. They shoot at the blameless, and they shoot without fear. They're not worried about getting caught. And in the culture, they may not get caught. They have forgotten that God takes account of all things. And so because they don't have the fear, it gives them boldness to act even more strongly in the destruction of the way of Christ. And so when we come to verse 5, they congratulate one another. Verses 5 and 6, they congratulate one another. Did you ever think about a lot of these dinners that are given to award somebody? How often is that award something that is going to destroy the gospel? Think about a lot of those awards. They congratulate themselves on their ability to act on their own. When every time you hear of the NFL, you know, you hear about their football games and you hear about the amount of money that they're making. It's an incredible amount of money. Every time you think of that, you got to think, what was their great goal? They wanted to get as many people watching as they could. And what was the day in which they could do that? It was on the Lord's Day. Now, you live in the East. What time do the football games begin back here? Oh, not till 1 o'clock, maybe 12 o'clock, something like that. If you're in the West, in California, when do they begin? At 9 o'clock in the morning. And all these are ways to keep people from coming to the worship of God and to pollute the Sabbath with their own thinking. Now, they just think they're making money. But what they're really doing is they're attacking the knowledge of God. Now you find that even youth activities consume the Lord's Day. They used to start at 1 o'clock. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Now they start at 9 o'clock in the morning. And you go by a lot of our soccer fields at 9 o'clock in the morning, you find they're filled with young children playing the games, so they're kept from the worship of God. They encourage themselves in evil desires. Now, evil matters, evil plans, evil schemes. Now, think of the story of Daniel. Do you remember Darius had exalted Daniel above all the rulers of his kingdom? And some of the people didn't like that. Now, let's come up with a plan by which we can destroy Daniel. How can we do that? And so they got together to plan. And they said, we've got it. The only thing we can attack is his devotion to his God. And you know what he does every day? Three times a day, he goes in and he opens his window toward Jerusalem and he prays to his God. Now, what we'll do is let's get Darius to sign a decree. And that decree will be this, that no one is to ask anything of any God for the next 30 days. except of Darius. Do you see the scheme that they've made? Their scheme is to get rid of Daniel. And so Daniel didn't stop, did he? He kept praying. And so their scheme was even fuller. Well, now, if Daniel doesn't abide with this, let's get him to say that we're going to throw him into the den of lions that haven't been fed for a week. Oh, okay. Darius, didn't you say that if anybody offers prayer to anybody other than you for the next 30 days, he should be thrown in the den? Well, let me tell you about Daniel. He's up there in his house, and you see his windows open right now, and he's praying to his God. And Darius was just upset. He had not seen the scheme. He wasn't concerned about the glory of God. He was concerned about, well, this guy's been a pretty good guy to me, and he's helped me out a lot. Hey, Daniel, you made a law, and you cannot repeal the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so you've got to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And so you can imagine all those men who had schemed together were gathered around as they brought Daniel out to the lion's den. And they threw him in. And you can imagine them going over to watch. And nothing happened. The lions just were like kittens, I suppose, around him. And I suppose he could pet them. Maybe they laid down. And they couldn't believe this. And he spent all night in there. And Darius, that night, could not sleep because he wondered what had happened to his friend Daniel. And he went out in the morning and said, "Oh, Daniel, is your God able to save? Oh, king, live forever. My God can't send his angel," and he closed the mouth of the lions. Ah, I see their plan now. Now let's bring all those men that schemed against Daniel and throw them into the den of lions. And so they did. And what happened? It says, before they hit the ground, every bone was broken because the lions grabbed them in their teeth. They encouraged themselves in their plot. And now we can move to Jesus, and we see that continuing plot of the Pharisees plot against Jesus to destroy him. They had no thought of having to give account to God. Who will see, they say. Notice that in verse 5. Who will see? Who will see us when we do this? They devise iniquities. And by that they mean they devise new ways to hinder the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. And he says, he closes that section with these words, "Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep." What does he mean by this? It means that they're conspiring together against God. It's not just a surface thing, but they find what God wants to do and they try to find ways to get around it. Isn't it amazing? Every time the computer comes out, they have some new way to keep people from getting in the way, and somebody can get around it. They keep trying to figure out a way. It's kind of like this. If mom makes a rule, I'll find a way to get around it. I had a friend who was only allowed to put so many miles on the car when he went out on Friday night. You know what he figured out? If you drove the car backwards, it didn't register on the mileage. And so he would back to town. He would back from town. And he might put on 40 miles in a night. But you see the scheme? He knew how to get around the command of Dad. Well, this is what we do with God. And this is what you will find. As you seek to make disciples even to the ends of the earth, there you will call on God. There you will see they are united together against you and against Christ. And now you ask, why does God allow this all to happen? Why does he allow this craftiness by which they would subvert the work of the gospel? So that we can see the glory of God. They may try to overcome these things, But God will bring those things to bring their own destruction. Why? The schemes of men are not beyond the wisdom of God. And so now we come to verses 7 to 9, where it says that God, now it takes all those things that he talked about the wicked, he says, God will shoot at them the arrow, and suddenly they will be wounded. Do you suppose that day, when they were to go out and see if the lions had taken care of Daniel, do you suppose they had any idea of how their day would end? I don't think so. God suddenly brought on Darius his own judgment. He let Darius be the wielder of that sword for good, even though he didn't realize he was serving God. The chief priests, and here we see clearly a reference to Christ in this passage. In verse 3, the wicked shoot their arrows. Another phrase says that he will turn the tables on them. The chief priests, you remember the chief priests? The Sanhedrin, they followed the pattern of verse 5. They encouraged themselves in their evil matter. They encouraged themselves in the secret snares that they would lay. Remember what they said? It's better that one man die for the nation than that the nation be destroyed. Now, he was not remembering the gospel there. He was saying it's better for us to kill Jesus than for the Caesar to find out what's going on out here. And if he found out what Jesus is doing and how he's changing people's lives, he's not going to like it. And so we've got to get rid of Jesus. They would manipulate Pharaoh. They had this plan made. They would manipulate Pharaoh so that he must carry out the crucifixion. They could blame him. They would put Jesus in the grave. Ah, we've got it. And we've got it so clearly set that we're going to put the Roman soldiers around that tomb so that we are certain Jesus is dead. What they were doing is they were setting up the witness to the resurrection. Who witnessed the resurrection? The very men that were put there to determine that Jesus would not come out of that grave. So that when they went in that morning to see the chief priests, I think that's one of the funniest pictures in the world. Here come the women out. They're coming out with spices to dress the body of Jesus. They're going in to tell the Pharisee, the chief priest, we saw him come out of that grave. And they had a further plan. They didn't even ask, are you sure you saw? They didn't ask that at all. They just said, here's the money. You go tell them that while we slept, the disciples came and stole his body away. This was a whole plan. They congratulated themselves on their great plan. They had no fear of the infinite God being able to intercede and to remove that stone and to raise Jesus from the dead and to make them, as it says, they were as dead men. They couldn't even lift their sword to go kill him again. That was their scheme. Here comes God's arrow, the resurrection. The testimony of the soldiers, the payout of the money, all these things were a result of God's arrow. By God's intervention, they wounded the devil because they couldn't mimic the resurrection. Their whole plan was destroyed by the resurrection. Now, we can talk of similar stories. Do you remember the story of when Israel came to go around Jericho and they sent the spies in there? Do you remember what Rahab said? Rahab said, oh, we've heard what God did to you, for you. We've heard how he destroyed Egypt. We've heard how he destroyed Og, king of Bashan. We've heard how he killed all these people for your sake. And we tremble. And we locked up the city so that nobody could come and go because we were fearful. And a few days later, there were the Gibeonites that came along. And what did they say? We heard what God did. They heard. They heard and they declared the work of the Lord. They were fearful. See where the fear had been changed? The fear now was on the people of Canaan. They heard and declared the work of God. Now, I want you to move to Pentecost. You've had the resurrection of Jesus. What happened at Pentecost? God poured out His Spirit, and what happened? 3,000 people that day professed the name of Christ, the very one they were trying to destroy. This was the arrow that was shot at those Pharisees, those chief priests. And the people were scattered. Oh, now we've got them separated. They're scattered around the world. And it says they went everywhere preaching the word. And what was happening throughout that Roman Empire? People were coming to know the Lord. And then they chose many of these Christian men, and they would put them in their armies, and they would send them to outposts of the kingdom. They didn't realize they were the great work of evangelism. They thought they were getting rid of them. They sent them out to these outposts, and there, the gospel went to the nations. The wicked may oppress for a time, but the righteous will be glad. And the call is here for you to trust in Him. The upright in heart will glory. God will turn the rebellion of this culture to His glory. He will do that. He'll turn that to His glory, and He will spare His church. And the thing that will remain standing after this culture is destroyed will be the church of Jesus Christ. It's the thing that remains standing from the Roman Empire. It's the thing that remains standing after the Third Reich was destroyed. What do you find in a lot of these countries where the communist bloc had been teaching them evolution? What is remaining standing? It's the church of Jesus Christ. And now China's trying to do that same thing. And what is the thing that they can't suppress? The church of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you righteous, be glad and trust in Him. As you live in this day when things seem so dark, remember what God has done. They think they have no one who sees what they do. But you remember that God in heaven, He who sits in heaven, shall laugh. This is to be your encouragement. So you sing this psalm, but don't just sing part of it. Sing the whole thing so that you come to that grand conclusion that says, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Father in heaven, help us. As we see the struggles of our culture, as we see the attempts of the culture to destroy Christianity and to remove it from even its textbooks, from the stories of the pilgrims, from the stories of the coming into Virginia, of the stories that talk about their honor for God. They want to remove that from history, but they can't. Because You have acted, O God. And so we pray that You will act in our day with something that we will not believe, and that You will see people, even in this city around us, our neighbors, coming and clamoring for the gospel. Hear us, we pray, O God. Be gracious to us and pour out Your Spirit and bring this to pass. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's sing from Psalm 64. Psalm 64b. Now, when you sing in this psalm,